Let's kneel for prayer. Father, we thank you for the privilege of worshiping you this Sabbath day. We thank you for the relative freedom from persecution that we have. We know that those days are going to get worse before you come. Even so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you come soon. In the meantime, we ask for your watch care over each of us. We thank you that you have kept danger away from our door. It can come at any time, almost without notice, either man-made or by elements of nature in these last days. Just now we ask for your Holy Spirit, that we might understand the truth as we read from the Bible and the spirit of prophecy in this new chapter that we're beginning in Desire of Ages. Thank you for your watch care, and thank you for fulfilling the promise, I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, Jeremiah 30 and verse 17. We ask that your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're going to need our Desire of Ages and your Bibles. If you turn to Desire of Ages, page 455 is the beginning of chapter 50, entitled Among the Snares. That's what we're going to begin today. But you notice at the bottom of the page there, it says this chapter is based on John chapter 7, verses 16 through 36, 40 through 53, and John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. So let's read from the Bible first to get an idea of what the chapter's about, and it's always good that way to then see how the spirit of prophecy answers various questions and brings us understanding to the chapter itself. So let's begin reading in John chapter 7, verse 16 through 36 first. It says there, Jesus answered them. He was answering the Jews. It says, Jesus answered them and said, My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you keepeth the law? Why go ye about to kill me? The people answered and said, Thou hast a devil who goeth about to kill thee. Can you imagine this is the case of the historical case of heathen Laodicean Pharisees? They're standing there with the Son of God and they accuse him of being possessed of a devil. Talk about blindness. I just can't imagine any greater blindness. They're standing with the Son of God, and they accuse him of being a devil. They accuse him of having a devil. In verse 21 it says, Jesus answered and said unto them, I have done one work, and ye all marvel. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because it is of Moses, but of the fathers. And ye on the Sabbath day circumcise a man. If a man on the Sabbath day receives circumcision, that the law of Moses should not be broken, are ye angry at me, because I have made a man every whit whole on the Sabbath day? Judge not according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. This is one of the proof texts, of course, that speak against heathen Laodicean Pharisees when their heathenism or their idolatry or their false witness or one of their other commandment-breaking endeavors is revealed to the light of day, they don't have anything to defend themselves with other than misrepresentation, false witness, and deception. So they use false witness, and they say, you cannot judge. If you see open idolatry, they say, you're judging. You cannot judge. And that's simply not true. The Bible, the Word of God, teaches each individual is given a gift of judgment from God. We are to exercise individual judgment. If you study that in the spirit of prophecy, the concept of individual judgment. And here it directs, it's one of the texts that tells us how to do this judging. And it says, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. We're supposed to judge rightfully. If we see lawlessness, open commandment breaking in our very midst, some may see it and some may not. The ones who see it have an obligation to sound the warning that other people might not be deceived and lost as a result of it. Judge with righteous judgment. That's in other words what it's saying. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, it says, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as the wise men, judge ye what I say. When people are involved in heathenism, they have to be involved in idolatry. The word heathenism is synonymous with idolatry. It was the one and the same thing. So God is telling mankind, especially Christians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 14 and 15, he's giving two commands. Judge idolatry and flee from idolatry. That's what he's giving. And yet, as it was in the days of Noah, the entire world is involved in idolatry or heathenism. And of course, we know the heathen antediluvians were all destroyed, except for Noah and his family. No wonder God says to us in that text, so much more important in these last days, judge idolatry and flee from it. That doesn't mean fellowship with it. That doesn't mean go to their potluck dinners. That doesn't mean help them build another church or school. That's not what flee means, obviously. So we're to recognize heathenism in these last days, or idolatry. It's one and the same thing. And we talk about it a lot every Sabbath because it is not going to get better right up until the second coming of Christ. As it was in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. And the whole world went into heathenism and or idolatry in the days of Noah, except for Noah and his family. That's the extent of the problem. It's so huge, and it's just that way now in these last days. How much more so does this text then ring true in these last days? John chapter 7, verse 24. Judge not according to appearance. Heathen Laodicean Pharisees can look very good on the outside. They did even the days of Christ. And Christ then says, but judge righteous judgment. We're to judge according to the Word of God. That's the only way you can possibly judge with righteous judgment. Verse 25, it says, then said some of them of Jerusalem, is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is the very Christ? Howbeit we know this man whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, ye both know me, and ye know whence I am. And I am not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom ye know not. But I know him, for I am from him, and he hath sent me. And they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. In our chapter, in chapter 50, in Desire of Ages, I believe it'll explain how this was possible. They sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him. There was a miracle here that happened, and I believe in our chapter it'll explain this, and we'll eventually cover that. In verse 31 it says, "And many of the people believed on him and said, When Jesus cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? The Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto them, Yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. And where I am, thither ye cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles, and teach the Gentiles? What manner of saying is this, that he said, Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me? And where I am, thither ye cannot come." And then we're to read verses 40 through 53. So beginning in verse 40, it says, "Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him." You notice here, when Christ comes among people, and or when truth, with a capital T, comes among people, there's a division caused by Christ, a division caused by the truth. Actually, it's more caused by the fact that people won't accept him. And it's interesting because I have seen this and you have seen this in the heathen church of the Laodiceans in our day, who are controlled by heathen Laodicean Pharisees of our day, just as the heathen church of the Laodiceans in the days of Christ was controlled by heathen Laodicean Pharisees. Different garments, but exactly the same spirit. So much aiding Satan are they lukewarm that when the truth stands in front of them, they would call it from the devil. No wonder then that they experience division. When you bring truth to heathen Laodicean Pharisees, the vast majority of them will accuse you of dividing the people. Well, that's understandable, isn't it? The same thing happened in the days of Christ, as is documented here in John chapter 7, verse 43. Again, it says, "So there was a division among the people because of him." Verse 44, "As some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them," being one of the Pharisees, in other words, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. In chapter 8, then, we're to finish by reading verses 1 through 11. So it says there in verse 1, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commandeth us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now we turn to Desire of Ages, page 455, the beginning of chapter 50, Among the Snares. It says there in the first paragraph, All the while Jesus was at Jerusalem during the feast, he was shadowed by spies. I just want to stop there and say for a moment, as a warning to Christian Seventh-day Adventists in these last days, as followers of Christ in these last days, as you hold forth Christ and truth to the people, as it was with Christ, the heathen Laodicean Pharisees will send spies to report on what you're doing. You should know that. So again it says, All the while Jesus was at Jerusalem, during the feast, he was shadowed by spies. Day after day, new schemes to silence him were tried. You'll also experience this. So many variations will they try to silence you that after a while, you'll actually lose count because they have so many schemes, so many devious plans and ways of deceiving the people. All designed to silence the one speaking the truth regarding God the Father of heaven. Again, then it says, Day after day, new schemes to silence him were tried. The priests and rulers were watching to entrap him. They were planning to stop him by violence. But this was not all. They wanted to humble this Galilean rabbi before the people. On the first day of his presence at the feast, the rulers had come to him, demanding by what authority he taught. They wished to divert attention from him to the question of his right to teach, and thus to their own importance and authority. They'll do the same to you today. Heathen Laodicean Pharisees, who really have no authority to teach, they themselves have usurped authority, and the authority they're operating under is really authoritarianism without God in a Christless situation. And because you haven't been taught by them, You haven't accepted their teachings on so many subjects that are wrong. They will also accuse you, Christian Seventh-day Adventist brother and sister, by what authority you're teaching. And they're most bold at this. I've had them come to the home where I've been teaching and challenge us right in the home as to what right we have to teach. In your own home where you're teaching and studying the Word of God, they have such boldness they'll actually ask you what right you have to teach. This paragraph speaks to that very situation. They claim to have importance and authority, but it is a false witness, their importance and their authority. Jesus and John the Baptist also refused to be educated in the heathen schools of the Laodiceans. That's an example for us in these last days, because the heathen Laodiceans have taken over the so-called Seventh-day Adventist Church long before anybody listening today was ever born. And I don't care if you're 100 years old or 150 years old. The conference churches of the professed Seventh-day Adventist organization, long before anyone here could possibly have been born, were already taken over and were already run by heathen Laodicean Pharisees. If you study the subject out, you find, for example, that in 1888, at the 1888 General Conference, it was heathen Laodicean Pharisees from within the professed Seventh-day Adventist Church who rejected Christ, rejected the angel of the Lord, rejected the messenger of the Lord, Ellen White, rejected all of that truth, and rejected the 1888 message itself. It was heathen Laodicean Pharisees who did that in 1888. You see, long before any of us were born, that entity which we call the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, that visible body of organization, I should say of disorganization, called the Seventh-day Adventist Church, was already heathen. It could be established earlier, but no doubt by August 2, 1899, the Lord of Heaven gave it to us all in one place. Before that, we could add two quotes together and see that the organization had become heathen. But by August 2, 1899, God gave it to us in one place. So there is no excuse for Christian Seventh-day Adventists to be deceived by heathen Laodiceans. He gave us Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899, telling us about the reality of, quote, heathen, worse than dead, lukewarm Laodiceans. 1899. There's no question, long before any of us were born, that entity which so many call the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, the conference organization of Seventh-day Adventists, had long before any of us were ever born, was already heathen. And their schools were heathen. This is why we have the direct relationship today. What should I do in regard to sending my children to school? Should I send them to the heathen Laodicean schools today that profess to be Seventh-day Adventist? And the answer comes by studying the life of Christ and John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. Both of them refused to be educated in those schools. And yet today, so many are doing the same thing. They may cluck their tongues, so to speak, at the Jews at how blind they were, and talk about Jesus not being educated in the schools of the Jews. But the Jews were controlled by the heathen church of the Laodiceans. And the rulers were heathen Laodicean Pharisees. They controlled the churches, the synagogue. They controlled the schools. As it says in Desire of Ages 258, right at the top of the page, history is repeating. We can't say that the Jews made a mistake that the vast majority of us, like the Jews, are not making today. People are still choosing to be educated and rejecting Christ as they go off to the heathen schools of the Laodiceans. Not just the Sabbath schools that come about every Sabbath, that teach the doctrine of heathen Laodicean Pharisees, but also the grade schools, the high schools, and the colleges. Jesus refused to be taught in this manner, and that's why the Pharisees of his day questioned his right and his authority to be able to teach. Can you imagine? They questioned his ability to teach. Today they issue Master of Divinity degrees by attending their seminaries, and they have the policy that unless you have a Master of Divinity degree, you cannot teach. And yet Jesus himself is the only one entitled to such a claim, Master of Divinity. Anyone who goes off to the seminary, for example, at Andrews University, and gets a Master's of Divinity degree, and at the same time convinces everyone that the Pope should be condemned because he claims titles that belong to God alone, is but exhibiting his hypocrisy and his ignorance. How can anyone professing to know God and his word claim to be a Master of Divinity? In Matthew chapter 23, verses 1 through 8, Christ forbid us to accept religious titles. And one of the religious titles that he forbids us to accept is the title of Master. And that would then include Master of Divinity. There is only one Master of Divinity, and that's God himself. And he's the only one who genuinely has the authority to teach. And yet if Jesus today came to Andrews University or came to the church at Andrews University, they would refuse to allow him to preach because he doesn't have a Master of Divinity degree. He was never educated or taught by them. And that's the same thing that is happening here in Desire of Ages as we read this paragraph. The heathen Laodicean Pharisees of Christ's day were questioning Christ's right to teach because he had not been educated by them. So today, those who recognize the apostasy within the educational system, the entire educational system of the heathen church of the Laodiceans in a professing Christian and Seventh-day Adventist disguise, and they separate themselves or they flee from that apostasy and they continue to teach Christ, eventually they will be challenged by what authority they have the right to teach. Brothers and sisters, if you are following Christ as a Christian Seventh-day Adventist and not as a heathen Laodicean, that is your authority to teach. And it should only strengthen you when openly idolatrous or openly heathen Laodiceans come to you today, wherever you're teaching, in your home, along a lake somewhere, or in someone else's home, and they actually demand by what authority that you're teaching. I've had this done to me, and I know what a strange feeling this is to have someone be so bold as to think that you cannot share the Word of God freely with others who wish to worship with you, even in the privacy of your own home. But we shouldn't be surprised, because The principle comes down to us again right in this paragraph, and let me read it again then. Because if you're following Christ today, the same thing that happened to Christ will happen to you in the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church is dominated by heathen Laodiceans who are, by definition, lukewarm. And we can see that that is going to be a problem even as we study the testimony of Jesus and take it to heart. If we are the remnant, we take it to heart and we fulfill it, we practice it, we live it. But in Four Testimonies, page 87, paragraph 2, that was written in 1876. It tells us what the definition of lukewarm is, and it tells us that it means aiding the enemy. And as that was written in 1876, it also tells us that the greater part of God's people, meaning His professed people, were lukewarm professors already in 1876. So you see, the organization called the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, so long ago, before any of us were ever born, and some out there are in over 100 that may be listening, long before you were ever born, that body that you call the Seventh-day Adventist Church was already the heathen church of the Laodiceans, controlled by heathen Laodicean Pharisees of our day. History is repeating. You need to understand this. You need to understand One Selected Message, page 406, paragraph 1. Six Testimonies, page 146, paragraph 1. You need to understand that this history is repeating in our own day. And you need to take Desire of Ages to heart. The things we read in Desire of Ages weren't just for the days of ancient Jewry. They were for our day as well, as we approach the second coming of Christ. If you are a Christian Seventh-day Adventist, you will be challenged in these last days by the greater part, or by the majority, who in reality are heathen Laodicean Pharisees, in nothing more than a falsely professing Christian and Seventh-day Adventist disguise. They are revealed to your sight because of their open heathenism or their open idolatry. And they will challenge you by what authority you teach. So again we read, it says there, on the first day of his presence at the feast, the rulers had come to him demanding by what authority he taught. They wished to divert attention from him to the question of his right to teach, and thus their own importance and authority. My teaching is not mine, said Jesus, but his that sent me. If any man willeth do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it be of God, or whether I speak from myself. John 7, verses 16 through 17, Revised Version. The question of these cavilers Jesus met, not by answering the cavil, but by opening up truth vital to the salvation of the soul. The perception and appreciation of truth, he said, depends less upon the mind than upon the heart. Notice, the perception and appreciation, two things, perception and appreciation of truth, depends less upon the mind than upon the heart. In other words, do we have a natural heart, an unconverted heart? Then we won't appreciate. We won't perceive even the truth. Unless the heart be converted, one cannot perceive or appreciate the truth nor Christ. One is still in the unconverted or heathen state. And that unconversion can make great boasts of superior goodness. They did in the days of Christ, but how blind is it really? Heathen Laodicean Pharisees historically stood in the presence of Christ and accused him of having a devil as they sought to try to murder the Son of God. Christian Seventh-day Adventist brothers and sisters, then, do not be surprised by the behavior of the great majority in these last days who profess to be Christian and Seventh-day Adventists but are in reality heathen Laodiceans, according to Signs of the Times, August 2, 1899. They wish to keep their heathenism hidden from you. Their leaders fear one thing more than anything else, that you will study God's word and find out what it means to be a heathen Laodicean so that they become visible to your spiritual sight. If you have a converted heart, you will perceive and appreciate the teachings of Christ regarding these things. But don't expect them to be taught today within any conference church, because all of those conference churches, long before you and I were ever born, dear listener, long before that, and some of us could be listening who are over 100 years old, but long before any of us were born, those churches were already a part of the sisterhood of churches of the heathen church of the Laodiceans, historically controlled by heathen Laodicean Pharisees. They neither have the ability to perceive nor appreciate Christ nor the truth. They may have what the world considers wonderful minds, highly educated, brilliant minds, so-called. But the simplest matters, the simplest spiritual matters, they can neither perceive nor appreciate, because it depends upon their heart. Are they really Christian or are they heathen? In other words, are they converted or are they unconverted? To the law and the testimonies, if they speak not according to this, there is no light in them. And when it comes to heathen Laodiceans, the thing that reveals them the most is their desire to promote their heathenism or their idolatry. And most especially then, they seek to make pictures, statues, or images to represent God, in direct contradiction of Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880, that defines idolatry as being making to themselves images to represent God. One Signs of the Times, page 154, column 2, paragraph 15, or Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880. So many people today think that making pictures or statues or images to represent God is not idolatry, and they are heathen. And they will offer up all kinds of excuses to do this, saying that they can make such images because they don't worship them. That's the classical historical false witness to lead people into idolatry. But God tells us in Signs of the Times, May 6, 1880, that idolatry is making images to represent God. Simply the making of such images, making of images to represent God, that is idolatry in and of itself. And idolatry being one of Satan's arts and devices, when people receive this as if it were okay or as if it were from heaven, the mere reception of this means that they are in Satan worship. And yet they'll turn around and say to you that they can make such images because they don't worship them. Do you not see the satanic deception involved? They make images to represent God, that is idolatry, and then they bear false witness regarding worship. While they're in Satan worship because they've made these images to represent God, they try to deceive the people spiritually regarding the subject of worship. But Satan worship is simply receiving Satan's arts and devices as if they were okay or as if they were from heaven. And all heathen Laodiceans today are in idolatry. and all of them are in Satan worship. Right now, this Sabbath day, in conference churches all over the world, they think they're worshiping God, but their open idolatry testifies to the fact that they're deeply involved in open Satan worship. And if you study the concept of heathenism, particularly heathen Laodiceans and their heathen Laodiceanism, you'll find out that what I'm saying is true. God has not allowed us in these last days to be deceived by heathen Laodiceans who neither perceive nor appreciate Christ nor the truth, and who cannot even recognize their own unimportance or authoritarianism. Let's continue on then. It says in Desire of Ages, page 455, in the third paragraph where we left off, the perception and appreciation of truth, he said, depends less upon the mind than upon the heart. Truth must be received into the soul. It claims the homage of the will. If truth could be submitted to the reason alone, pride would be no hindrance in the way of its reception. But it is to be received through the work of grace in the heart, and its reception depends upon the renunciation of every sin that the Spirit of God reveals. Man's advantages for obtaining a knowledge of the truth, however great these may be, will prove of no benefit to him unless the heart is open to receive the truth, and there is a conscious surrender of every habit and practice that is opposed to its principles. This is a very important principle here that we just read. This tells us why that the mere physical reception of the spirit of prophecy does not make us the remnant. And yet heathen Laodicean Pharisees today virtually make a phylactery out of the writings of Ellen White. They say because they physically possess her writings, therefore they're the remnant. That's not what the remnant is about. Mere physical possession is just part of it. We have to perceive and appreciate what's in those writings to the point of making it a part of our life and the life of the worship service that we promote. Receiving a gift like the spirit of prophecy from God, according to heathen Laodicean Pharisees, means that they are commended to God. They puff themselves up in their boasting and their false witness regarding their superior spiritual condition, that they actually think that because they have the spirit of prophecy, that this commends them to God, gives them privileges. Brothers and sisters, the truth is, and Christian Seventh-day Adventists know this, the gift of the spirit of prophecy does not commend us to God. It commends God to us. It doesn't increase our privileges to sin or to do wrong like heathen Laodiceans secretly, if not openly, believe that their sins are somehow less sinful than those who are of the Babylonian or the world. Sin is sin. The spirit of prophecy does not give someone the privilege or commend them to God. It does not commend man to God. It commends God to man. In reality, Christian Seventh-day Adventists know this then, that the spirit of prophecy increases our responsibility to God. It doesn't increase our privilege to God. It increases our responsibility to God. Imagine heathen Laodicean Pharisees who receive the spirit of prophecy. They boast about its physical presence and claim to be the remnant. They're not doing anything more than making a phylactery out of the spirit of prophecy. They have not the ability to perceive nor appreciate the spirit of prophecy. And that's what must first take place to be the remnant. The heart must move from the natural heart, the unconverted or natural heart, to the converted heart. The remnant are a converted people. They are Christian Seventh-day Adventists, not the vast majority who control the organization in these last days, who are heathen Laodiceans, boasting of their spiritual goodness, commending themselves to God because they have the spirit of prophecy, and not recognizing that the mere physical possession of the spirit of prophecy does not increase their commendation to God, but it increases their responsibility to God. Christian Seventh-day Adventists know this. Heathen Laodiceans do not make the distinction. Imagine unconverted or heathen Laodiceans physically having the Word of God. Does that make them the remnant? Not unless they become Christian Seventh-day Adventists. Not until their heart is changed. Again, then, let's read this sentence in light of what we've just discussed. Man's advantages, and the spirit of prophecy is an advantage. Man's advantages for obtaining a knowledge of the truth, however great these may be, will prove of no benefit to him unless the heart is open to receive the truth and there is a conscientious surrender of every habit and practice that is opposed to its principles. Again, it says, man's advantages, now that would be the spirit of prophecy, that's an advantage. And we know that heathen Laodiceans do not appreciate, nor perceive, nor receive the truth, especially when it contradicts their heathen Laodiceanism. They wish to keep the fact of heathen Laodiceans from the people. They do not want you to understand the clear and decided distinctions between Christian Seventh-day Adventists and heathen Laodiceans. They want to keep heathen Laodiceanism hidden from the people, the reality of that deadly entity kept out of sight. Man's advantages, and the spirit of prophecy is an advantage, for obtaining a knowledge of the truth, however great these may be, will prove of no benefit to him unless the heart is open to receive the truth. And the heathen Laodiceans, as long as they remain heathen or unconverted, their heart is not converted. It is not open to either perceive or appreciate or perceive the truth, let alone receive it. And it says, and there is a conscientious surrender of every habit and practice that is opposed to its principles. Is that what's happening today? Do people have the spirit of prophecy? Yes, they physically have it. They boast about being the remnant because they've made a phylactery out of it. Its physical presence is all important to them. But it is not spiritually have. It is not spiritually perceived, appreciated, or received. Because in reality, the heart is not converted. Heathen Laodicean Pharisees, as it was in the days of Christ, cannot represent Christ nor the truth to the world, but they represent their boasting instead, and they promote the Word of God in their presence as if that physical presence of that Word is the reason why you should join them. But are they following the Word? One example. The spirit of prophecy itself tells us Easter is the old trick of Satan. 1888 Great Controversy, page 387, paragraph 1. And yet today the conference churches all celebrate Easter and at the same time boast of being the remnant. This is a perfect example of what we're talking about here. They do not receive the truth because their heart is not open to Christ's teachings regarding Easter, for example. And there is no conscientious surrender of every habit and practice that is opposed to its principles. On the one hand, they claim to be the remnant because they physically have the spirit of prophecy. In other words, they've made a phylactery out of it. That's what heathen Laodicean Pharisees always do with the Word of God. They uphold its physical presence while they reject its spiritual presence, as is exemplified by their open sin. They openly keep Easter in these last days, and at the same time claim to be the remnant because they have the testimony of Jesus. They neither appreciate nor perceive nor receive the truth that is within that spirit of prophecy. Easter is an example. Easter is the old trick of Satan. Satan is the god of this world. Therefore, receiving Easter is idolatry in and of itself. Idolatry is one of Satan's arts and devices. If we receive it as if it were okay or as if it were from heaven, that is Satan worship in and of itself. 1888 Great Controversy 387 paragraph 1 defines the fact that Easter is part of the old trick of Satan. Prophets and Kings page 682 paragraph 2 tells us that Satan is the god of this world. Therefore, to follow after Easter is idolatry. Obviously, a reasonable person, a Christian Seventh-day Adventist, understands that idolatry, by definition, is one of Satan's arts and devices then. And 1 Testimonies, page 296, paragraph 2, tells us when any of Satan's arts and devices are received as if they were okay or received as from heaven, Satan receives the worship his satanic majesty desires. In other words, Satan worship is taking place. People don't have to pray to something. They don't have to bow down to something. They don't have to be in a church building. But deceived mortals, it tells us, worship Satan. In 1 Testimonies 296, paragraph 2. Why don't the conference churches teach people what Satan worship is? Why is it that you can be born and raised and die of old age in a conference church today professing to be a Seventh-day Adventist church and you will never hear 1 Testimonies 296 paragraph 2 discussed as to what Satan worship is? Because Satan worship is a part of heathenism. And those churches are all heathen. And they've been heathen long before you and I were ever born. The fact that they are heathen is exemplified, and the example is given every spring when they keep Easter. And at the same time, they profess to be the remnant who keep the testimony of Jesus. You see, keeping the testimony of Jesus is more than just physically having it. It's spiritually having it as well. And the testimony of Jesus tells us that Easter is part of the old trick of Satan. 1888 Great Controversy 387 paragraph 1. And Christian Seventh-day Adventists are the only people on the face of the earth that should understand that more than anyone else. And Satan is the god of this world. Therefore, following after Easter is being in idolatry. Prophets and Kings, page 682, paragraph 2, and Exodus 20, verse 3. And idolatry, obviously, is one of Satan's arts and devices. It will keep us from God's holy city. Revelations chapter 21 and 22. Thinking that idolatry or Easter is okay, perfectly harmless, is just being a deceived mortal who's worshiping Satan, who is involved in Satan worship. 1 Testimonies 296, paragraph 2. That's why this sentence is so important, and I'll just read it one last time. Because heathen Laodiceans may physically possess the spirit of prophecy. Heathen Laodicean Pharisees in the days of Christ physically possessed the spirit of prophecy. But they could not perceive it, nor appreciate it, nor spiritually receive it. History is repeating in our day. And Easter, brothers and sisters, is just an example of that fact. The heathen Laodicean Pharisees of our day celebrate Easter because they neither perceive, nor appreciate, nor receive the spirit of prophecy. They physically have it, but they do not spiritually have it. And to be the remnant, you must do both. There must be a physical possession and a spiritual possession. That's why they may have all the advantages. They may have all of the current truth of the Word of God available to them. But it will prove no benefit to them until their heart is converted. That's why we have this counsel right here. Again, man's advantages for obtaining a knowledge of the truth, however great these may be, will prove of no benefit to him unless the heart is open to receive the truth and there is a conscientious surrender of every habit and practice that is opposed to its principles. To those who thus yield themselves to God, having an honest desire to know and do His will, the truth is revealed as the power of God for their salvation. These will be able to distinguish between him who speaks for God and him who speaks merely for himself. The Pharisees had not put their will on the side of God's will. They were not seeking to know the truth, but to find some excuse for evading it. Christ showed that this was why they did not understand his teaching. Notice here then, historically, heathen Laodicean Pharisees, even in the days of Christ, let alone in our day, do not put their will on the side of God's will. When we're talking about the subject of man's will and God's will, if man does not put their will on the side of God's will, what kind of worship are they involved in? When man will not put their will on the side of God's will, as historically Pharisees, heathen Laodicean Pharisees, are prone to do, when they will not put their will on the side of God's will. For example, when God says Easter's part of the old trick of Satan, 1888 Great Controversy 387 paragraph 1, and then people running around having the spirit of prophecy, church after church after church all over the world professing to be Christian and Seventh-day Adventist, which in reality they are heathen and Laodicean, as we know because they keep Easter, are they putting their will on the side of God's will? No. When we're talking about this will that they have, they put their will above God's will, what kind of worship are they involved in? Besides Satan worship that we've already covered, they're involved in will worship. Will worship. And why is it that the conference will never teach people what will worship is? Because the conference is deeply involved in every area of its endeavor in will worship. Theologically, educationally, their universities and colleges are all involved in will worship. Why is it they won't teach the people? Because they are in will worship. And will worship is defined for us in Faith and Works, page 51, paragraph 1. I'll read to you there what it says will worship is. Quote, it says, "During the meetings at Orborough, I was urged by the Spirit of the Lord to present His law as the great standard of righteousness and to warn our people against the modern counterfeit sanctification, which has its origin in will worship rather than in submission to the will of God. You see, when people are not submitting to the will of God, but rather they're following their own will, as in the case of our example I've given, they celebrate Easter, when God's will tells us that Easter is part of the old trick of Satan. 1888 Great Controversy, page 387, paragraph 1. Do they accept the will of God? Do they submit to the will of God? No, they openly celebrate Easter every spring. They're following their own will rather than submitting to the will of God. They reject the will of God regarding Easter. What kind of worship, besides Satan worship, are they involved in then on Easter? They're involved in will worship. Why is it then the conference will never teach what Satan worship is, according to 1 Testimonies 296, paragraph 2? Why is it the conference of heathen Laodicean Pharisees of our day will never teach what will worship is, according to Faith and Works, page 51, paragraph 1? And yet for many things that they do, they say, we can do this because we don't worship it. They neither appreciate nor perceive nor receive God's teachings regarding worship, and yet they're going to tell you how to worship and what worship is. Brothers and sisters, you should know that Satan worship is practiced by deceived mortals. And whenever Satan's arts and devices, and Easter is one of them, because it's part of the old trick of Satan, whenever Satan's arts and devices are received as from heaven, or received as if they were okay, on the spot, Satan worship is taking place. According to 1 Testimonies 296, paragraph 2, written in 1862, long enough for us to understand what that is, isn't it? But never taught in the conference churches of the heathen church of the Laodiceans, because they are in Satan worship. And why is it they won't teach what will worship is, according to Faith and Works, page 51, paragraph 1, or according to the Review and Herald of October 5, 1886? Because by definition, the heathen church of the Laodiceans historically is controlled by heathen Laodicean Pharisees, historically, and they will not submit to the will of God. On one subject after another, they follow their own will instead and promote this teaching as if it were the teaching of Christ by a false witness and misrepresentation. And in not submitting to the will of God but following their own will, they are not only promoting modern counterfeit sanctification, but they are giving evidence of the fact that they are in will worship right along with their Satan worship. Historically, the Pharisaical or heathen church of the Laodiceans and heathen Laodicean Pharisees, therefore, professing to be Christian and in our day professing to be Seventh-day Adventist, historically, long before we were ever born, brothers and sisters, have been in heathen Laodiceanism, have been in will worship, have been in Satan worship, and still are. And this is why God would have you know and make clear and decided distinctions between Christian Seventh-day Adventists and heathen Laodiceans. In these last days, more than any other time, you must understand the difference between Christianity and heathenism, and yet it is not taught in the conference churches today. Why? Because they are heathen. Because they are in will worship. Because they are in Satan worship. They neither appreciate nor perceive nor receive the truth regarding the subject of worship and many other subjects. And yet, in their blindness, standing in the presence of Christ Himself, they are Christless. They will proceed to tell you, in their boasting, what worship is. You must understand in these last days the clear and decided distinctions between heathen Laodicean Pharisees, who are in the majority, the greater part, of God's professed people, and Christian Seventh-day Adventists, or you will not be receiving passport through the gates of God's holy city. Next week, we'll continue on in our study of Among Snares, chapter 50 in Desire of Ages. We'll begin again on page 456 in the second paragraph. Should we kneel for prayer? Father, amid all of the dangers of these last days, amid all the worries that can come out of these dangers, we are thankful for you being our God and our protector, our physician, our teacher, and every other noun and adjective that describes the watch care that you give us. This all gives us a sense of peace as we grow older in our experience and our Christian walk. We look back at the many times that we were perplexed and did not have the slightest idea how problems would be solved. And some of these problems were threatening to our very existence, our health, if not our life itself. And yet, as we look back, and as we consider the prayer that we had for you to deliver us, time after time you have been our Savior. And through catastrophe and impending doom, we've learned the lesson of peace. Therefore, we consider what you have spoken to us in John chapter 20, verse 19. Peace be unto you. Indeed, Lord, peace has come unto us. Time after time after time, as we've looked back in the past and saw how you have provided the way and the means to walk through a valley of adversity and find peace. We are very grateful and thankful to you, and publicly we come before you in trust and say, may your will be done, may it continue to be done in our lives and in the lives of those that we have the ability to affect. May this ability come from you, and may we promote your righteousness to others. And in this way, peace be unto us, not only us, but to others as well, in fulfillment of the words that you have spoken. Peace be unto you. May your will be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to thank you for coming to worship today. Thank everybody for their input and their testimonies and their patience in going through the new chapter we're just starting. We'll continue on in that chapter next week, Among Snares, chapter 50 in Desire of Ages. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Happy Sabbath. Bye for now.